Our first scripture lesson comes from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. If you'd like to find it in your pew Bible, you'll see it at page 155. So hear these words. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus, for in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. So hear this story. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them follow him, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. People of the Christian faith focus their spirituality on and find their direction from Jesus Christ. But they also look to prophets and to their spiritual forebears for instruction and spiritual development. Well, this is an appropriate and important message for us today, given this scripture reading from John and the fact that tomorrow we celebrate the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. We of the United Methodist Church follow Jesus Christ, but we also take some significant direction from those saints who have gone before us. Clearly, our primary source of instruction in the faith is the Holy Bible. And in this morning's lesson from the Gospel of John, we have several important transitions to consider, several lessons from prophets and followers. And as you've heard me say several times, John the Baptist was a prophet, the last prophet in a long line of prophets that stretches back for thousands of years, deep into the beginnings of the Hebrew Bible. In this role, John the Baptist forms the bridge that joins the Hebrew Bible with the New Testament. All prophets listen to God. All prophets read the Bible, and they also read other prophets in order to gain the proper perspective and therefore to know how to change the world, how to bring about the transformation that Jesus heralded, the kingdom of God. So you remember, John the Baptist was all the time quoting Isaiah, another Hebrew Bible prophet. And John would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And so in this passage from John today, we have confirmed for us and for John the Baptist that Jesus is truly the Messiah, truly the Lamb of God. The prophecy of John the Baptist came true. Now, when most of us think about John the Baptist, and then we think about the 12 apostles of Jesus, it often seems like there's no connection. But today we are reminded otherwise. After John fully understood who Jesus is, two of John's followers find Jesus and begin also to understand that Jesus was the much anticipated Messiah. One of these two men was Andrew, who soon pulled his brother into this new discovery. And Andrew's brother was none other than Simon Peter, or Cephas, the rock upon which Jesus Christ would then build the church on earth, so that Andrew and Peter were the first of the 12 apostles. So we see that John the Baptist plays a critical role in this transition from the Hebrew Bible to the good news of Jesus Christ. And just as John the Baptist was a prophet, I believe that John Wesley was also a prophet of sorts. The founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, referred to himself as a man of one book, the one book being the Bible. Wesley did indeed read the Bible all the time, but he also studied the works of earlier theologians and teachers. In point of fact, he was widely read, and he was something of a Renaissance man. In fact, at one point in his ministry, when he realized that most poor people had no means to go to see a doctor, John Wesley actually wrote a small book on common medical problems and his own practical solutions. Wesley listened to God's call upon his life. He lived the message of Jesus Christ, and he worked tirelessly throughout his many years to make disciples of Jesus Christ and to transform the world into the kingdom of God. John Wesley was a prophet. And so when you read the works of John Wesley and see the incredible legacy that he has left upon our denomination, you understand that we place a huge value on both reading the Bible and on studying the works of those in the faith who have gone before us. Another important forebearer in the faith that is worthy of our study is the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. MLK was a prophet. He listened to God's call, and he responded with his own life. He read the Bible and studied the teachings of many of the church's great leaders. He was also a keen student of Mahatma Gandhi of India. In fact, it was from Gandhi that King got many of the principles that would form his tenets of nonviolent protest. Now, when you think of Martin Luther King, you often think of the leader of the modern civil rights movement. And he was. But he was much more of a prophet than simply speaking out for human rights. Many of us are probably familiar with Dr. King's "I Have a Dream" speech, delivered from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial on the occasion of the March on Washington in 1963. King was first and foremost an ordained Baptist minister, and he spoke truth to power about what he called the triplets of evil: race, poverty, and war. And so this morning, as we think about the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. as a modern prophet in a long line of prophets stretching back to John the Baptist and even to Isaiah, I want to read to you a few quotes from Dr. King that might bring to mind the words of Jesus Christ and the prophetic truth of the good news. And as I read these quotes, please forgive the lack of gender inclusivity in King's language. When I read the word men, please recognize that King certainly included men and women in his search for the beloved community. That was his term for the kingdom of God. In speaking about the civil rights era, King could easily have been speaking about several times in our history, even today. Racial justice, a genuine possibility in our nation and in the world, will come neither by our frail and often misguided efforts, nor by God imposing His will on wayward men, but when enough people open their lives to God and allow Him to pour His triumphant divine energy into their souls. Our age-old and noble dream of a world of peace may yet become a reality, but it will come neither by man working alone, nor by God destroying the wicked schemes of men, but when men so open their lives to God that He may fill them with love, mutual respect, understanding, and goodwill. Social salvation will come only through man's willing acceptance of God's mighty gift. He also had this to say: love is the most durable power in the world. This creative force, so beautifully exemplified in the life of our Christ, is the most potent instrument available in mankind's quest for peace and security. Napoleon Bonaparte, the great military genius, looking back over his years of conquest, is reported to have said, quote, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have built great empires. But upon what did they depend? They depended on force. But centuries ago, Jesus started an empire that was built on love. And even to this day, millions will die for Him." Unquote. Who can doubt the veracity of these words? The great military leaders of the past have gone, and their empires have crumbled and burned to ashes. But the empire of Jesus, built solidly and majestically on the foundation of love, is still growing. It started with a small group of dedicated men who, through the inspiration of their Lord, were able to shake the hinges from the gates of the Roman Empire and carry the gospel around the world. Today, the vast earthly kingdom of Christ numbers more than 900 million people and covers every land and tribe. Jesus is eternally right. History is replete with the bleached bones of nations that refuse to listen to Him. May we in the 20th century and the 21st hear and follow His words before it is too late. May we solemnly realize that we will never be true sons of our Heavenly Father until we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Dr. King also used his prophetic pulpit to help us see more clearly what was going on in the church universal. And I believe that his words from 1963 are just as valid and just as powerful today in 2008. The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. If the church does not participate actively in the struggle for peace and for economic and racial justice, it will forfeit the loyalty of millions and cause men everywhere to say that it has atrophied its will. But if the church will free itself from the shackles of a deadening status quo, and recovering its great historic mission, will speak and act fearlessly and insistently in terms of justice and peace, it will enkindle the imagination of mankind and fire the souls of men, imbuing them with a glowing and ardent love for truth, justice, and peace. Men far and near will know the church as a great fellowship of love that provides light and bread for the lonely travelers at midnight. Couple more. This hour in history needs a dedicated circle of transformed nonconformists. Our planet teeters on the brink of atomic annihilation. Dangerous passions of pride, hatred, and selfishness are enthroned in our lives. Truth lies prostrate on the rugged hills of nameless Calvaries. And men do reverence before false gods of nationalism and materialism. The saving of our world from pending doom will come not through complacent adjustment of the conforming majority, but through the creative maladjustment of a nonconforming minority. We must make a choice. Will we continue to march to the drumbeat of conformity and respectability? Or will we, listening to the beat of a more distant drum, move to its echoing sounds? Will we march only to the music of time? Or will we, risking criticism and abuse, march to the soul-saving music of eternity? More than ever before, we are today challenged by the words of yesterday. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a prophet for his day and for ours. His words are not always comfortable, nor are they always comforting. But they are words that we ought to hear and to heed. Above all, the words of Jesus Christ and the words of this prophet embody for us a message of hope. At the center of the Christian faith is the conviction that in the universe there is a God of power who is able to do exceedingly abundant things in nature and in history. This conviction is stressed over and over in the Old and the New Testaments. Theologically, this affirmation is expressed in the doctrine of the omnipotence of God. The God whom we worship is not a weak and incompetent God. He is able to beat back gigantic waves of opposition and to bring low prodigious mountains of evil. The ringing testimony of the Christian faith is that God is able. Amen.